Hello, world. I'm Greg Patton. Stand by for news and stuff. Well, here we are in beautiful downtown Bristol. We're not in downtown, are we? Exit 7. Antioch Baptist Church. Here we are. We've already been listening to some great speakers at the Southwest Radio Conference called Prophecy in the News Live. Oh, you got to get over here, my friend. We continue the rest of the day to, 4 or 5 o'clock this afternoon, then tomorrow. And tomorrow night, we get to finish things up at the 3 or 4 o'clock hour. Going to share some good stuff with you. Why don't you come to Antioch Baptist? Pastor Davis and all of the people there at Antioch say, come on, we welcome you to our church. I love it. What in the world is going on? Most corrupt ever in our history. This person agrees. U.S. Representative Harriet Hagman, Representative Republican from Wyoming, says the Biden family, Joe Biden, Hunter Biden, all the rest of them, totally corrupt. In fact, more corrupt than anyone ever in American politics. Again, I would agree 100%. I believe this is the most corrupt family ever in a position of power in America. She said that in a recent interview. We're talking about a level of corruption far beyond anything you've ever seen by any previous political leader ever. Her comments came shortly after she was part of a House grilling of Hunter Biden in the members' investigation whether Joe Biden committed impeachable offenses. They're all crooks, every one of them. Joe Biden, the head honcho of the crooks. He's the president. How embarrassing. He's not the president, hasn't been the president, never will be the president. Just a stone-cold figurehead that they bring out of the basement and babbles his way through life, at least for the last 3 years. Oh, I can't believe this guy's president. Danger at every turn in life. Power lines, that was the cause. Power lines ignited massive wildfires across the Texas panhandle that destroyed home after home, thousands of animals killed. Could be the future of beef in your supermarket there. Largest blaze in the state's history that the utility provider XL Energy said its equipment appeared to have sparked the whole thing. The Texas A&M Forest Service said its investigations have concluded that the Smokehouse Creek fire ignited by power lines. And that happened at nearby Windy Deuce Fire as well. The utility provider XL Energy said Thursday its equipment appeared to have played a role in starting the fire, though it did not believe its equipment was responsible for the other fire at Windy Deuce. The Smoke Creek Fire burned 1,700 square miles, isn't that something, and destroyed hundreds of structures. That Minnesota-based company said in a statement that it disputes claims that it acted negligently in maintaining and operating its stuff there, whether it's utility poles, lines, etc. Things happen. They sure do. Danger, danger, Donald. The danger posed to Donald Trump's finances by two recent judgments, which were out of this world and demonic from the start. Those charges against him, if anything, underappreciated, they say. The size of the awards, the structure of the former president's business empire, and the condition of the real estate market combined to create a truly perilous moment for President Trump and his companies. Trump's personal finances, they think, are in trouble. He must put up $83 million in award against E. Jean Carroll. Nothing really to prove there, but somehow she got an unbelievable amount of money for what? Did it really happen? He also owes more than almost half a billion dollars in court judgments, all of it weaponizing the court system against the president. Oh, they want to ruin him. You know that. And, you know, we've heard this nonsense time and time again. Ain't nobody going nowhere. Late last year, says one writer, my wife and I closed on a deal for an apartment in a hilltop town in Umbria. Soon after, I posed a question for my fellow participants in a Facebook group called Expats in Italy. Is it just my imagination? Or, hey, is there an uptick in Americans in particular looking to purchase property in Italy? Yeah. Anything happens, Trump gets into the White House, we're fleeing the nation. If all these buffoons really would leave, it would be a better country. From a woman in Montana who was planning to move to Tuscany. Yes, it's true. I bought a hilltop home there. Yeah, the average person can do that, right? For a song compared to what's happening in the United States. Don't want to be in this country anymore. It's expensive. Sick of all the political blank and shootings and all of that. Well, welcome to the world. You got to solve it, not run away. Cowards run away. From a woman in Texas. An insurrection by a narcissist who couldn't accept his loss. He didn't lose. He won. They stole the thing. They're all demon-led. Oh, good grief. Yeah, I'm leaving. I'm going to escape America. I'm getting out of this country. And whining, crybaby, crazies, get out. Got a favor. Want you to pray for us. InvisibleWarOfTheSaints.com is moving, and so many people calling WHCB and Southwest Radio Church wanting counsel. That's why we wrote the book, so we could have some time here, but just dozens of people wanting help. So if you would pray for them, pray for us, that it would all work out, and if you get a chance, come over this weekend. Well, today and tomorrow. Antioch Baptist Church, Bristol, Virginia. We'll tell you more. So, my friend, do you live there? Do you live in one of those religious states in America? Yeah, they say that we're full of them. I don't think so. With Christianity prevailing as the most common religion in the entire country, research has been conducted now to determine where are the spiritual people. Which states in the United States are the most, get the word now there, religious? For example, the Pew Research Center's religious landscape examined four factors that determine what states are the most spiritual, religious, religious attendance to church, prayer time, belief in God, self-assessment of the importance of religion. While this research was extremely helpful when compiling the list, they say, they examined other factors like a state's history with religion, specific religious settlements. So what are the 12 most... Oh, this can't be. Number 12 is New York. Though New York ranked much further down the list there in the Pew Research Center, it's a melting pot of cultures and religions, earned its top spot on the list. New York. They have a high Catholic and Jewish population when compared to the rest of the country. Oh, they're really religious. They say number 11's out there in Utah. What religion? You see, we got a problem already. Utah deserves its place, they say on the list, thanks to the long history of Mormons. Well, that's a heretical belief system. The Mormons? Yeah, I'm not so sure. I'm already losing confidence in this list. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And what a bunch of nonsense they put forth. Oh, North Carolina, you're there. You're ranked number 10 in the examination of the most religious states. 65% of the people in the Tarheel State are highly religious. Well, congratulations. Then comes Georgia. The Pew Research Center reports 71% of both Georgia and Oklahoma consider themselves to be highly religious. Well, are they, though? I could consider myself to be highly religious. According to the Oklahoma Historical Society, Churches of Christ, Methodist, Pentecostal, holiness groups are very common in Oklahoma. Well, that's good, huh? West Virginia ranks 7th in the world's populations review list, with 69% of adults identifying as religious. See, that term, that's bad. How about Christian, identifying as Christian, born-again believers? Religious? How about satanic religion? Ah, that's another story. South Carolina, you came in number 6. Congratulations. A lot like North Carolina. Arkansas, 5th most religious state. Though the Pew Research Center tied these two states, Arkansas beats out South Carolina due to its enormous number of churches. Really loaded with churches in Arkansas. Remember, Bill Clinton came. Oh, that's another story. According to the Encyclopedia of Arkansas, Baptists are currently the largest denomination of Christianity in that state. But then, hey, they got Ms. Huckabee as the governor, and I like her a lot. Number 4, that would be Louisiana. 71% of Louisiana locals reportedly consider themselves to be religious. Protestants and other Christian religions make up the majority of those individuals in the state. Oh, Tennessee, you're number three. Ta-da! According to Pew Research, 73% of adults are seen as highly, highly religious in what's called the Bible Belt. Tennessee represented. And the top two? Well, number two, Mississippi. Mississippi and Alabama, two of the most religious states in America. 74% of all adults said religion was so very, very important to their life in Mississippi. And number one, Alabama. They edged out Mississippi as the most religious state in America when you break down the numbers. Nearly 80% say that religion, 80% of those interviewed in Alabama, religion a major part of their life. They tied with Mississippi when its residents were asked if they believed in God. So there you go. The top 12 states in America, religious. Oh, yeah, that's a big deal. And now, living in today's world, from a pastor to pastors, get this to your man. Being a pastor listed among the four most difficult jobs in America. Did you know that? Why is that? Well, a pastor's got to be a preacher, a good example, father, husband for the most part, counselor. I say it most part because I've known some single pastors there. Counselor, a conference caller, the planner, the minister, the visionary, the director, the mentor, the best friend, the marriage counselor, the youth counselor, the leader's trainer of all leaders, Bible teacher, intercessor, whatever that means, besides being a keeper of the temple and the head of the cleaning team, and he really is. Every pastor constantly confronts reviews like, the pastor doesn't come visit me. For some reason, the sermon didn't speak to my heart. These services are just too long. I don't know why it has to be so hot in here. I don't know why it has to be so cold in here. Pastors' children are not a very good example to others. Just look at those kids. One of the most difficult things in life of a pastor is to know that at some point the people they love will abandon them and quite often betray them. Don't kid yourself. I've been in the same pulpit for 36 years and I've witnessed this across America with pastor after pastor. Who do you trust? I found in my evangelistic trips across America, the pastor is often the loneliest person in the church. You may see a pastor be surrounded by people, but very rarely people who are interested in their problems, needs, or even their lives. And let's not go there. The demands that congregations place on the pastor's family, wife, kids. For this, I'd like to give you some advice. If you have a pastor or have as friends, pastors' children, take care of them, pray for them, connect with vision that God's given them, support them all you can, but above all else, love all of them. Remember, they're human beings, and the same way you go through the same needs, they do too. Even if you don't believe it, many pastors and their families have sacrificed comforts and rest and personal plans and so many things, including some of their own family's needs, to attend the call of God. Value the time a pastor puts into his work, the prayers he makes for you, the burden he voluntarily carries as a minister. You don't know how much he'd appreciate knowing you do. Jeremiah 3:15, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. God bless you, preacher. Where's my Bible? Life 101, right after this. Got a minute? Jump in the car. Come over to Exit 7 on 81 and join us at Antioch Baptist Church, Southwest Radio Church. I'll be speaking this afternoon and tomorrow afternoon and love being in Tennessee and Virginia. What wonderful people there. Southwest Radio Church Prophecy of the News live going on right now. Antioch Baptist Church, Bristol, Virginia. Here's something to think about today. As Christians, and we'll assume for a moment that you are a Christian, you have asked Christ to forgive you of your sins, you've invited him in to rule and reign in your life, and you are born again. Everything you know to do to be born again, you have done, okay? There's two things that we can do to stand up for Christ. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. That's you, that's your cue. Never claimed I could sing. And stand up for Jesus. Number one, you live according to his holy word, number one. And number two, you grow in the knowledge of him. And how are you doing there? Christ said that we're to let our light so shine before men, Matthew 5:16. In other words, people will see Jesus in your walk. This means that we should live and we should act in a way that supports the Bible, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we also should arm ourselves with knowledge, both of the gospel. Ephesians, start there, chapter 6 and verse 10, putting on the whole armor of God. In heaven, there's no partiality with him. The armor of God, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you're going to be able to stand firm against the wiles, the schemes, the devices of the devil and his demons. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, yeah, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this world, the darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so you're going to be able to resist in that evil day. When is that? Is it today? And having done everything, stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having belted your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all of this, the shield of faith, which you're going to be able to extinguish. Oh, they're coming, those fiery darts, those flaming arrows of Satan and his demons. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. 1 Peter 3:15, put your heart set upon Jesus Christ, the Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks, to give you a reason for the hope that you have. It's Jesus. But do this with gentleness, a little bit of respect there. All you can do is live and teach as Christ would and let him take care of all the rest. He's in charge, right? Critics of Christianity have become more vocal as of late. You know it's true. It's partly because there are so many people out there who don't believe in God or understand the truth of the Word of God. Yet the apparent increase of anti-Christianism is also due to perception. Anti-Christian? What is that? As with so many topics in the world today, those who truly despise Christianity are the loudest, they always are, and the most vocal of those who believe in Jesus Christ. They're against you. The vast majority of those who do not believe don't care enough to bother believers. The few angry, vocal, bitter unbelievers, they make enough noise that they seem to be multiplying. You'd think there were thousands of them. There's only a handful there, but are they noisy? You know, the typical insult from the non-religious crowd is to refer to you as a believer as being ignorant. Now, there's something to that. The warning came from God. Don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. This is one of them. So you're a believer. You're stupid. You're brainwashed. You're filled with the religiosity of, oh, who knows. Or to otherwise suggest that those who have faith in God are less intelligent than those who do not. When a Christian stands up intelligently for his faith, the term changes to, oh, you're a bigot, you're an extremist, you're a zealot, whatever else they could come up with word-wise to describe you. It's not very common. People who know that the believer is kind and loving hear this. The atheist starts to look like the fool that he or she is, according to Psalm 53:1, I think Psalm 14:1. Most non-believers have no personal reason to see Christians in a negative light, none. But they sometimes hear so much from the loud anti-Christian, anti-faith people that, oh, we just assume it's so then. They need examples of Christ-like living to see the truth of the Word of God. Of course, when someone claiming to be a Christian says or does something that is not Christ-like, oh, there they are. The angry, loud crowd comes out of the woodwork. They're there to identify that Christian as a typical religious hypocrite. We all fall, so sooner or later they're going to get you there. This is something that we've been warned to expect in Romans 1, starting at verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God then gave them over to a reprobate, a depraved mind, to do those things that are not proper. No, they're evil. They're demonic. Verse 29, people having been filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness and greed and evil, they have envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice. They're gossip, they're slanders, they're haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, my goodness, inventors of evil, disobedient to mom and dad, without understanding, they're untrustworthy, unfeeling, unmerciful, ungodly. That's what they are. Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of nonsense and evil against you because of me, said Jesus. So it's not you, it's him they're after, but they can see you. The best thing to do is to cite a passage of the Bible that speaks against what the person did and remind the atheist that just because the person says he's a Christian, and even if he thinks he's a Christian, doesn't mean he is a Christian. Now, that's something to think about. Matthew 7:16-20 tells us that true Christians will be known by their actions, not merely by their words. Words are easy. Words are cheap. Remind critics that absolutely no one lives without sinning at all. Romans 3:23. All of us sin, come short of the glory of God. An important thing to remember is that no one, no matter how persuasive, can force anyone to believe anything he doesn't want to believe. We do that a lot when we talk about this thing of the demons. How are you going to convince someone who doesn't want to believe or doesn't want to live the right life? How are you going to help them with demons? Nobody's going to force you to do that. You can't force someone to be delivered. No matter what the evidence, no matter what the argument, people will believe what they want to believe in the long run. Luke 12, starting at verse 54, and he was also saying to the crowds, whenever you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, a shower is coming, and so it turns out. And whenever you feel a south wind blowing, you say, it's going to be a hot day. It turns out to be a hot day. You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but you don't know how to analyze this present time. Something we need more than ever today. Conviction, that's not your job, Christian. The Holy Spirit convicts people, John 14:16-17. And they're going to choose whether they believe or not. You can't force people. What we can do is present ourselves in a way that is Christ-like. Be as Christ-like as possible today. It's sad that there are many atheists who have read the entire Bible looking for some ammunition against you, Mr. Miss Christian, and there are many Christians who've hardly read the Bible at all. It's hard for the angry crowd to accuse a Christian of being hateful and cruel and a bigot when the person demonstrates a life of kindness and humility and compassion. When a Christian can discuss, debate, or debunk secular arguments, well, properly, accurately, the label of ignorant is gone. A Christian who has read the secular arguments and can politely expose their flaws helps to deflate all those stereotypes that the unbelievers, the atheists, have. Don't ever forget this. Knowledge is the weapon, and it is invincible when we let Christ how to use it. My people perish for what? A lack of knowledge. Don't lack in biblical knowledge today. And finally, I'm going through the grocery store there at the lane. A guy ahead of me had a jug of wine, a bouquet of flowers. And then he said, excuse me, sir, and ran out. And I'm looking around, said, where'd this guy comes back? A second jug of wine and another bouquet of flowers. I said, you got two girlfriends? Oh, no, he said, just one really angry one. That's it. That's it for another day. Hello, world, for a Friday. I pray you're going to have a great weekend, my friend. I'll say again, if you can, get over to Antioch Baptist Church. I would love to see you. And that's the way it is. Friday, March the 8th, 2024. I am Greg Patton. God bless. You have a great day.